Well, you know it's Friday, right?
Man.
You know what that means? You don't have to rush off. You can stick around and watch the slides.
Amen. That's right. Mom, thank you for the love.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see you. It's been good to be here. Had a good time this whole time I've been here. If it hadn't been one thing, it's been another, and it's been good. And if you haven't been coming, well, you've been missing out.
Amen.
Something that's been on my heart and on my mind for a while now is the value of a soul. How much is a soul worth? How much are we willing to give so that somebody will come to know the Lord and be saved? How much is it really worth? And the first thing that comes to my mind is, how much would I be willing to pay? How much would you be willing to pay? Now, I'm not just talking money, okay? I'm talking of time, your own comforts,
amen,
well-being, your own life. What exactly are you willing to pay? If we look at the scriptures, Christ, he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now Christ, he had a purpose. He had a purpose, and that purpose was to make his disciples fishers of men. Why? So they would not perish. And he tells them the first thing, follow me. And if you go further in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, again, we find that he says, follow me. Verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. First thing I see here is Christ wants us to follow him. And taking this into perspective, if you don't follow him, you're going to end up losing your life. Now he says, if whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And it sounds like a contradiction, but you got to realize he's talking about the physical and the spiritual. You save your life physically, you lose out spiritually. You lose your life physically, you win spiritually. So what are we willing to lose out on in this life so that we might gain in the spiritual? Well, to win souls, it's going to take one thing for sure, time. How much time do you have for really witnessing to people? You get up in the morning, you're rushing because you're running late, you get to the gas station because your car's running low, you don't have time to witness to the people inside the store, pump the gas, pay, and you're off. Get to work, you're right at it, barely got there on time, no? Is that not what happens many times? Well, how about setting some time aside after work? Pick a day. Take some time to go to these people's houses. Of course, you don't know where they live, so go pick a neighborhood. Maybe you'll find them. Maybe you won't. But you'll find somebody. Take some time. It's going to take time if you're going to win somebody. You don't just say, hey, here, take this gospel tract, read it, and the next thing you know, they end up getting saved. It takes time for somebody to explain to them the things they didn't understand in the tract. It takes time. Your time. How much of your time are you willing to spend? You know, it's easy for you to say, yeah, well, you got all day to do that. Well, see, I have the same problem. See, we meet at a certain place to go preaching. But on my way to get there, I too stop at the gas station. I too am in a rush because they're waiting for me already. Or I was running late, just like you do, trying to get to work. I'm not just talking hot air. I've been there. And this is something that we need to make time of our own time. You know what? I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to be a fisherman. I'm going to spend some time. As far as money goes, well, we're here for a mission conference. And money is a topic that I rarely touch on. And if you've ever heard me before, it's maybe been once or twice in all the different mission conferences that I've been to that I've even commented on it. The main reason is I'm not asking for your money. And the main reason why I'm not doing that, I don't know. I'm just not doing it. Because we're not here to beg, we're here to preach. And you know what? I don't have to. You guys have been, you that give, I don't know about all of you, but you that give have been an example You've been an example to the churches in Mexico. You've been an example to me how you give your money. And that's one reason why I don't see a whole lot of reason to waste time on the subject. So we're going to go on. How about your children? You willing to spend your children so that others will come to hear the gospel and be saved? You know, this is something that when I was younger, I used to think, because I heard stories about parents not wanting their kids to go to mission field. And I think, what is going on? But see, now I'm a parent, and now I have kids that no longer toddlers. They're actually considering, you know, hey, what am I going to do? You know, where am I going to go? I got a daughter that's waiting for somebody who's called by the Lord to be a missionary to come marry her, you know. And as far as I'm concerned, I already made it plain for anybody who wasn't here. I'll tell you again, I want all the laborers to get sent to Mexico, okay? I have my daughter with me. But of course, I can take Dale here, for example. He was in Mexico, and I'll bet he was glad to have Joey down there working with him. And I'll bet he was glad when Joey was only 3 hours away. And any day he wanted to really go visit his son or just call him on the phone, hey, man, he could do it. But what about now? Especially like now that, you know, you hear news that Joey's had trouble down there, people been beating up on him and stuff. But don't you think they feel that hurt in their heart? Don't you think they wish they could be there just to console them and talk with them and encourage them? They gave their children to the Lord. And now you see an example in them. Somebody who's willing to make that sacrifice. Mrs. Sprague's another example. You think she wants to see her daughter go off for 2 more years and not come back again until 2 years are over? You don't think she waits eagerly for the weekend to call him up and talk to him? Even if it's just for a few minutes? Yeah, I think about it. Maybe one day my daughter will marry a missionary. Maybe he'll go to Mexico. Maybe they'll even work with me like Mike over here working with Michael. Of course, I'm not sure he wanted that, but... But what about if he gets the desire to, okay, Mexico's got enough, I'm going elsewhere. So I think about these things. I think, I don't want it to happen. But you know what? It's not my decision. It's not my decision to say, no, I don't want you to go, daughter, don't go. Son-in-law, you better not take her away. It's not my part to go telling them that kind of stuff. It's my part to say, Lord, whatever you do with them is your business. Please take care of them. Our own children. Are you willing to give your children? Lord, if you'll take my children, it's okay with me. If you'll take them to another country to preach your word, that's okay with me. Are you willing to give your children? And as I mentioned, how about your own comforts? Are you willing to go out and suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mentioned this morning in the meeting, just briefly went over the different verses in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, how they started off being mocked, and later they were threatened. And later they were beaten, and to the point where Stephen was stoned. Are you willing to have people mock you? Or when they start mocking, do you back off? You know, that's about all I can take. Or are you willing to keep going even though they start threatening you? You know, sometimes you might think, yeah, but that's in those other countries. No, that's in this country also. I still remember the day we were out there preaching in one of these neighborhoods. I went with some of the guys here, and some guy way up the street pulls out his pellet rifle, and I can see him pumping it up, and he's shooting. I don't know where he's aiming at because nothing's hitting me. And what if you'd have just come walking down the street with that thing, huh? Same things happen here as in Mexico or in Poland. If you get out and preach enough, you'll find out. They'll come after you. You'll come across some person over there that thinks, you know, you're the one that's crazy and they need to take care of you. But with the threats, do you back off? When the police come and say, if you don't shut up, we're hauling you off to jail. Is that where you say, okay, that's it, I'm not going? I'm not going to suffer anymore. I'm not going to take the abuse of going to jail for this? What if the apostles had done that? What if when the chief priests and those guys, they grabbed them, they threw them into jail? If the apostles said, you know what, that's it. I'm not going to go on telling other people. They don't even want to hear. If they'd have taken that attitude, would we be here today? I don't think so. These were the guys that were leading. If they would have said, no, it's not worth it, then most likely it would have been just like that one high priest was talking about. These other guys, they started out with their groups, and they had people following them. And when they died, their groups disappeared. Well, if the apostles would have taken the same attitude as those people, they would have disappeared. We wouldn't be here today. But they counted the cost, and they weren't just willing to suffer. They were willing to die. And if it came down to that, would you be willing to die so that someone else might get saved? This is something that really hit me hard. We started preaching in this neighborhood where one of the brothers said, look, I used to run around in this neighborhood. I know these guys, and they're not a nice bunch of people, and it's going to be dangerous. And we started preaching in that neighborhood, and then somebody beats up on one of the preachers, and we got to consider, are we going to keep preaching there? They've threatened to kill us the next time we go. Are we going to keep preaching there? Well, we're still alive. We kept preaching there. And only by the grace of God are we still alive. And you know why? Why do we keep going? Because the truth is, not everybody took the attitude of the guy who beat up on the preacher. Not everybody was in agreement. And even now, when we go back to that neighborhood, people say, oh, you're the guys that, what's his name, was beaten up on. That wasn't right what he was doing. He shouldn't have been doing that. They may not agree with us, but they weren't in agreement with beating up on the preacher. But we see that God is dealing with people. And not only with them, but with us also. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give? Are we willing to give our own lives? Before I went preaching out there again, I had to answer that question. If they come out after me with a knife, with a gun, with a metal tube or something, am I going to keep preaching? Or is that going to be it? Well, by the grace of God, I'm still preaching. Now, that's just us. Who's the one asking this of us? Who's the one telling us, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Who's the one that said that to his own disciples? And then he also told them, and the ones that you doctrinate, the ones you teach, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. He commanded them to go and preach the gospel. And he commanded them to teach the rest of the people that they preach the gospel to do the same thing. So in other words, that commandment came down to us. Who gave it? Jesus himself. What was he willing to give? What was he willing to pay so that a soul could be saved? Take God. He spent the time to make himself a man, be born on this earth, live 30 years, and then take 3 years, and I don't know how much time exactly, to preach the gospel, and then be killed. He took time to save us. It wasn't just, okay, done. No, he took his time. Took his time, and he spent it to save us. His own son. He gave his own son. Not just to live, but to die for us. And what did he do? He gave his own life. He gave his own life so that you and me could be free from our sin. Free from the condemnation that we really deserve. And this is the idea that most people don't understand. That they think we don't deserve condemnation. And they think that they can do something. If it's a penance or a good work, give some money to the poor, or even support a missionary. They think maybe that will pay for some of my sin and God won't condemn me to hell. But see, those things won't save them. And that's why we have to preach the gospel to them. We have to preach Christ, because without Christ, they can't be saved. If they try their whole life to live without sinning, that's not good enough. They need the life of Christ in them. They need the righteousness of Christ himself. And without that righteousness, nobody can be saved. Nobody. It doesn't matter what they think. Without the righteousness of Christ, there is no hope. There is no way that they can be saved. But who's going to take it to them? Who's going to tell them? Christ, he did his part. He gave his life. Gave his life. Shed his blood for our sins. Why? So that we could be clean. So that we could be clean. And now, being clean from our sins, we can actually do a good work. We can actually obey God, and it'll be pleasing in His sight. But are we willing? Are we willing to take the time to take the gospel to the ones that seemingly don't care, seemingly don't want to hear us, too scared to even come out and open the door and answer it, afraid of what their family or friends or neighbors might say, afraid you're not even for real, that you're going to come break in their house and rob them? We have a commandment to obey, and that is to take the gospel to every creature. And in the past, God gave His own Son. And not only His own Son, but He gave His own disciples. You read the book of Acts, you'll find out that after chapter 9, I forget which chapter, I think it's chapter 12, James is killed and Peter is set free. But James, one of the apostles, is killed. God is not willing that any should perish. And if it takes the death of His own saints to save souls and to add more to His church, He's not asking too much. Because He gave even more. He gave His own Son. He shed His own blood. He gave Himself an offering for our sin. And He's not asking too much if He asks us to give our lives to Him. And even let our lives be taken from us. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? You can see the attitude of his apostles. Romans chapter 9 verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul himself is saying, look man, if I could do it, I'd give myself so that my family, my kinsmen would be saved. I remember thinking something similar to that when I was first saved. When I realized how bad hell really was, I stopped thinking that way. I became callous. No, I don't want to go to hell. And the truth is, I really don't want to go to hell. But at the same time, I don't want my family going to hell. I don't want my friends. I don't want people going to hell. I really don't. And we have that here in Paul. But you know what? As he goes on in the book of Acts, he says there in chapter 20, verse 24, the brethren are explaining to him that if he continues where he's going, they're going to kill him. And he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't count his life dear. His life wasn't the most important thing to him. And the truth is, this life is the most valuable thing we have on this earth. And is it too much to give that to God? The most valuable thing we have? No, in truth it isn't. The truth is, it really isn't. Too many times when I'm talking with people that aren't saved, I can tell they got things in their lives that they don't want to give up. They got certain sins that they're not willing to quit. They're not willing to repent of them. So I give them the example. If God, or better said, if the devil were to offer you everything you wanted for the rest of your life, he offered Christ basically that. Bow down and I'll give you all the kings of the earth. If he were to offer you that, and then you died and went to hell, would it be worth it? For the rest of your life. And then I ask him, and what if you were to die in 10 minutes? You know, the thing is, we have it out of perspective. The perspective is, our life is just a vapor. It's passing. It's nothing permanent. And to give up what's just fleeting, what's going away, what we're losing already, is nothing if we're going to gain eternity for it. What about the spiritual things? What about the spiritual things? If you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll gain it. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Such confidence. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I never hear religious people talking like that. They're always afraid of where they're going to go when they die. But as a believer in Christ, and by faith, I can say to me is to live Christ, to die is gain. And as Paul says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I think sometimes, yeah, maybe it's more needful for my wife and children for me to be around. And maybe that's why I'm still here. Or maybe for the churches, I don't know. But is it more needful for anybody else on this earth for you to be here? Paul could say that. For you, it's more needful for me to be here. But is your life here more needful here for somebody else on this earth that they might learn more of God, that they might actually be saved from hell? Is your life more needful? It can be. If it's not, it can be. Romans chapter 8. Like I said, God's not asking too much from us. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For his sake. For his sake, he'll actually let his own sheep be slaughtered. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, I'm going to go ahead and read the first three verses. After these things, the Lord appointed an other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth the laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That hasn't changed. Lambs among wolves. There is a danger. And he knew it when he sent us out. And that's what he's willing to pay, that others might know the gospel, that others might be saved. Because you see, the truth is, our lives are not worth very much. I know to us, it's the most valuable thing in this world. We'd give every cent we have in the bank just to keep living a little longer. But to God, our lives physical lives are very insignificant in comparison to our soul, which is eternal. So he sent them out, just as he sent us. And when I say us, I don't mean just me or the missionaries. I mean every single one of us. Every single one of us that have called on the Lord Jesus Christ and are now saved from hell, and we have the assurance that we will be with Christ when this body dies. So is it too much? Is it too much for him to ask? No. No, it's not. One last text to finish back in Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a God that actually loves us in spite of our own selves. And that God, even though we may be killed for his sake, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Children, those kids you want to see grow up next to you and you want to see your grandchildren, yeah, I do too. But he's not asking too much when he calls them. And he's not asking too much from each one of us when he asks us to give everything we have, including our life itself. Amen.